Well, I'm going to start with a question again. I like to start with questions because it gets your mind thinking a little bit. It's a question, and it's an easy one that I think everybody should have an answer to, but you can go ahead and call out an answer. Why did Jesus die for us? Why did Jesus die for us? Go ahead and call it out.
To save us.
To save us. Anything else?
For God's glory.
For God's glory. Yes.
Because he loved us.
Yes. Anything else?
To defeat the devil.
To defeat the devil. Death. To defeat death. Yes. Amen. There's lots of reasons. We could talk about the reasons a lot here this morning, but I think it's a good question for us to consider. The Bible answers it over and over again. It's a good question for us to consider because sometimes I think that the answer that is given by many, many Christians would be just a simple answer in your mind. The first thing that comes to our mind is almost, well, so I could get a ticket to heaven. So I get my sins forgiven. It's not a bad answer. It's not an untrue answer, but it's not nearly a full answer. And I read a verse here recently in Titus chapter 2. It's one of these verses. You know, Brother Melvin was just sharing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I was thinking, there's so many verses in the Bible that are such popular verses, that are just rich verses. And many of them I've never taken a lot of time on, never preached on them. And I was looking at this verse and I thought, that verse, there's verses like this that seem to encapsulate God's plan, the gospel, our purpose. It's just, there's verses like that. John 3:16 is another verse. There's so many verses like that. We could spend so much time on them. I remember hearing one time D.L. Moody heard this preacher preach for an entire week. You know, Marcus was saying, couldn't believe Corny's preaching 7 messages over there. It's a lot of messages. But this man, D.L. Moody, was saying preach for an entire week on John 3:16. And it was just on the love of God. Every single day, different aspect of John 3:16. And so there's riches in the Word of God that we can't fully fathom sometimes. But I read this verse, and this verse will tell us exactly what Jesus did and why he did it. That's the title of my message. What Jesus did and 3 reasons why he did it. And, you know, humanity, primarily we have 2 problems. We have, there's many other things we could branch off of this, but we have a sin problem and we have a purpose problem. We lack purpose and we have a sin problem. Those are the big, big problems in humanity. And this verse answers all those questions. Like I said, one verse, really, it can do that. Because we've broken God's law, we rebelled against the holy God, we deserve punishment for it, and we have deep within us a longing for purpose in our lives. Why do people, like Corny was sharing the other day, why do people commit suicide? Because they lack purpose. Feels like there's no purpose to life. There's no purpose to continue to live. That's the only reason somebody would commit suicide. One of the big reasons anyway, not maybe the only one, but that's a big one. Certainly, you hear that. But this verse is going to give us the answer to our sin problem, and it's going to give us the answer for our purpose problem. It's Titus chapter 2, and it's verse 14. It's just one verse we're going to preach on this morning. Titus 2:14, who gave himself, this is speaking of Christ. It's an exhortation that Paul has given to Titus. Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What a beautiful verse. One verse sums up the whole of the Christian life. And I'm excited to go through it this morning. So let's dive right into it here. The first thing, what did Jesus do? What does it say here? What did Jesus do? He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. This is the essential truth, the main truth of the entire Bible in those few words. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. What's so great about? Oh, no, not what's so great about. What's new about that? I've heard that so many times. Jesus gave himself for you. And we hear it so often. Often that we probably don't take the time to consider what this truth actually means, that Jesus gave himself for us. And you would think, it would seem God, with all that he has and all that he is, he's an eternal God. He knows everything. You would think, and many times this is an accusation against God that many atheists or unbelievers have, is that certainly, why would God decide if he's going to make a plan of salvation, why send his son to die a horrible death? The foolishness, it's foolishness to man, the Bible says. It's foolishness, the wisdom of this world, that a brutal, horrible death would need to happen, that the Son of God would have to be given for humanity. So he could have, you know, could come up with a different way. Well, we see the Old Testament. What happened in the Old Testament? They gave the blood of bulls and goats and animals. That was a way that people thought, this is the way. This is the way that we can get rid of our sin problem. And there's that accusation against God that there must have been another way. But the Bible is absolutely clear. There was no other way. Bulls and goats wouldn't do. There's no animal that would do. There's no precious metal, no money, no gold, no silver, no jewels, nothing that could purchase, nothing that could accomplish what God needed to accomplish to take care of our sin problem. And God made it so that it could only be accomplished by one man, and that is Jesus Christ. And it had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. The perfect Jesus was the only one that would qualify. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus talks about that here. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life." What did he give his life for? A ransom for many. Jesus gave his life, gave himself, not money, not bulls and goats, not anything, but his very self for us as a ransom, it says. Why did he do that? Because we needed to be ransomed. We needed to be ransomed. I'm sure that many of us have heard stories of ransoms. And often I couldn't think of a specific example, but there's I've seen and heard of in the news different examples where there's maybe a robbery, and a man takes a whole bunch of the bank clerks hostage, and what do they ask for? They ask for a ransom. What is that? They want payment. They will let go of some hostages. This is what the Hamas did with the Israeli with the Jews there for, what was it? Is it 2 years they had them that they finally let them go? I think it was, yeah, it was a couple of years. They held them ransom. And what did they want? They wanted in return some of their own prisoners delivered, and they wanted money, and I don't know what they all wanted, but they got a bunch of stuff. That's what this ransom was. They wanted payment to get what they wanted. And we also have been ransomed. We're ransomed. We're being held. Before we were saved, we were held ransom by what? The devil. Held ransom by the devil, held ransom by our sin, held ransom by our flesh. We were captive. We were in prison to those three things. And it says here that Christ gave his life a ransom. He paid the ransom price for us. That was the only way. That was the only way that Jesus could, as we sing, pay it all, by giving himself. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And so, this is the first point I'm making here. What Jesus did. What did he do? He gave himself a ransom. He offered himself, this verse says, a sacrifice to God. Wasn't just giving himself as an example. It wasn't just giving himself as someone to follow, living a perfect life and saying, "Come now, follow me." No, he gave himself as an offering, as a sacrifice. He gave his very life for us. It's nothing new that I'm sharing here this morning. We all know this, but we need to let it sink in. We need to think of it often, that Christ Jesus gave his very self for us, willingly. You remember in the garden there? Not my will, but thine be done. He gave himself. He suffered. He suffered that agony in the garden of Gethsemane there, crying out to the Father because he knew what was coming. He knew the agony that was about to come upon him. And I wonder if sometimes we don't let the truth affect us. We hear it, we read it, we talk about it, we know the cross, we know the bloodshed, we remind ourselves of the horribleness, the nails through the hands and the feet and the flogging and all the spitting in the face, all the horrible things that happened to Jesus. We know those things. But when's the last time it's affected your heart and actually your emotions and actually moved you? It's been a long time for me. I know these truths, but I want this verse here is telling us what Jesus did. It's a simple statement. He gave himself for us. When was the last time you read that and thought, he gave himself for me? He gave himself for me, gave his life for me. He took the mocking, he took the cursing, he took all those things. And listen to Romans 5:8, another verse we know. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here's the thing. He did this. He was willing to offer himself for you and for me when he knew we were enemies, when we were just as bad as the one spitting in his face. We were just as bad as the one putting the nails in his hands and in his feet. He still offered himself. So I'll still die for that one. I'll still die for that one. He still offered himself, knowing who we were, knowing what we would do, knowing how we would behave, knowing how we would reject him. Because every one of us here as a Christian for a time rejected him, turned our back on him, lived opposing our lives to his ways, as Melvin was talking about there. We weren't living according to his ways. We were no better than those soldiers, those Roman soldiers. But we need to let it sink in truly into our hearts that he gave himself for us. Gave himself for us. And so then the question comes next, why would he do that? Why would he die for me? Why would he die for a selfish, sin-loving man like I was? Someone that hated him by my actions. Oh, I wouldn't have said, oh, I hate God. I would have never said that. That would have been blasphemous. But my actions showed that I hated God, and he still died for me. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus give all for me? Well, this verse here tells us exactly why he did that. And that's the first reason why he gives here is that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Why did Jesus give himself for us? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. You and I needed redemption. We needed redemption. Our iniquity and our sin had made us guilty criminals before God. Do you ever consider the fact that you were a criminal? That you were a criminal. You had broken God's law. You had iniquity was coming out of your life by your thoughts and by your actions and by your words. You are a lawbreaker, a criminal. Primarily, you know, like I said, I've shared this before, but sometimes when a child grows up in a Christian home, it seems like there's sometimes these categories given. Oh, my daughter or my son, you know, they grew up in a Christian home. They're always a good boy. They're always a good girl. Well, then it sounds like they didn't need salvation then. Sounds like if that's the case, well, really, that's the case. Well, no, that's not the case. That's not the case, because every single person has, when they come to a place of conscience, and they come to a place of a realization that they have, at least number one, not loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every single person has been guilty of that one. I can tell you that right now. I can tell you that the most innocent child that grew up, such a sweet little girl, But as they've gotten older, their conscience has pricked them. They will know. If you were to ask them when they come to that age of accountability, did you love God always with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? They would have to acknowledge no. No, I gave my mind and my actions sometimes to my own selfish desires. Everyone. We need to realize that. We need to realize that that is the case for everyone. Criminals, guilty before God. In need of redemption. Everyone. Colossians chapter 1, 13, 14 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So our sin had made us guilty and deserving of death and hell, and our only hope was forgiveness, and Jesus purchased that forgiveness when he gave himself. Plain, clear, simple truth that we all know. This is not new truth for anybody in here, I know that. But as we said before, this redemption could not be accomplished any other way but by giving himself. And there's another verse that emphasizes that. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed..." Here's how we were not redeemed. Okay, so these are things that in this world are used to redeem or pay ransoms for people. Corruptible things, such as silver and gold. We were not redeemed with silver and gold. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. From our vain conversation. What's that mean? Our vain lifestyle, the way that we lived. We were not redeemed from that life, from who we were before we were Christians, by gold and silver or anything that is of the earth. Anything that is corruptible. Nope. That we receive from tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's where redemption was purchased. The blood of Jesus for each and every one of us. That is why Jesus gave himself, so that you and I could be redeemed fully and completely. It says here, I want you to notice that word, just like Melvin was emphasizing that word also here, but he says, "from all iniquity." From all iniquity. We can sometimes question or wonder if the cross of Christ is really enough. But I want us to realize this and see that verse here. He gave himself so that we could be redeemed from not some of our sins, not most of our sins, but rather all of our sins. There isn't a thought, there isn't a word, there isn't an action that cannot be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Not one. We've all heard testimonies of the most horrible, horrendous acts that have been perpetrated by criminals that are in jail for life sentences, rape and murder and mass murderers even. I've heard of mass murderers receiving this redemption. How is that possible? Because the blood of Jesus can redeem all iniquity. All iniquity. There's not a single sin that cannot be forgiven. There's not a single soul that cannot be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Not one. And I know for a fact that there's times whenever I have preached somewhere, or whenever you're in a room full of a lot of people, there's people there wondering in their minds that are not saved, or wondering, if only he knew what I thought last week. If only he knew how wicked those thoughts came to my mind. It's evil thoughts. I think many of us have had thoughts that we know were planted there by the devil, but we have allowed them to condemn us and bring us down. There can't be hope for such a person as me that has thoughts like this. There can't be hope for me. There can't be redemption for me if I've done, you name it. Many go through that. Many put off salvation because they think they've just out-sinned God. They've out-sinned the purchased blood of Jesus. And I want to just say this morning, if any thoughts like that, get it out of your head. Because Jesus Christ came. It says right here, why did he come? To redeem us from all iniquity. All of it. Believe it. You leave it. There isn't a human on this planet that has out-sinned the blood of Jesus. Christ can redeem murderers, liars, thieves, fornicators, adulterers, and he's done it over and over again for the past thousands of years. He gave himself for a purpose. He gave himself so that his people would be a forgiven people, a redeemed people, a purchased people, his own people. There was a time before the Civil War. It was marked by, like we know, the horrific evil of slavery. And one practice that I read about that they would do, I can't remember if I had heard this before, but often what would happen is there would probably be a bunch of Christians that would come together, and they would all pitch in, and they'd go to the auction block where the slaves are, and they'd all pitch in. It was tremendously expensive to buy slaves. So only that was always only the wealthy slave owners, only the wealthy cotton farmers and stuff like that that had slaves. But there would be a whole bunch that would come, and they'd pool their money together, and they'd buy some of these slaves so they could set them free. There's a beautiful picture of this redemption. They were redeemed. The price was huge for them. Like I said, it was the liberation that they received, though, was an absolute liberation. And that previous owner, whoever that was, had no more rights on that slave. Not one more right. That previous owner had no further claim on that person. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He's purchased us at an immense cost, his very own blood. And our previous slave owner has no rights. The devil has no rights. Your flesh has no rights. The world has no rights. That prison you were in, the doors have been opened. You're redeemed. A.W. Tozer says, we're not redeemed to be given a second chance at the old life. We're redeemed to be given a new life that is free from the old. Another writer said, Christ's redemption is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a get-out-of-jail-and-have-the-prison-demolished card. He redeems us from the iniquity itself. So I want to just encourage you. Christ has given himself for you. He's done it for a reason. The reason he's done it is so that you would be redeemed, bought, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, fully owned by him. And so whenever sin comes, whenever temptation comes, remind yourself, I've been purged of my old sins. I'm a redeemed son of God, daughter of God. I'm redeemed. I'm clean. I'm washed. Remind yourself of that, because Peter tells us what happens to those that are sinning, that are not adding to their faith, why they're doing that. It's interesting the reason he gives, because they've forgotten they've been purged of their old sins. That's the reason. The reason that you don't walk the way you should walk as a Christian, the reason that you're not a disciplined, self-controlled, and all the things he gives in 2 Peter chapter 1, the reason for that is simply one big reason that Peter gives. Because he forgot you've been purged of your old sins. If you remember, keep before your mind and your heart continually, constantly, that I'm redeemed, I'm bought with the blood of Jesus, he's saved me from all sin, he's cleaned me, then you can walk like it's true, day by day. So Christ gave himself for a reason. He gave himself so that we could be redeemed. And let's look at the second reason he gives here. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and here's the second one, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. So the King James Version here uses the word peculiar, and modern English has made that word to mean weird or strange. You know, we're a weird people or a strange people. That's not what that word means. That's not what the word means. Another version, the ESV says, a people for his own possession. That's what that word peculiar means. It's a treasure. It's a set apart people. That's what he's talking about. And he says this again in Exodus, and it gives it a little bit clearer there. So we can understand what a peculiar people is, because this is why Christ gave himself, okay? Right? The reason he gave himself for you is for this reason. Now, therefore, this is Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, this is God speaking to his people, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people from all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So that's what a peculiar people is to be. His own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. That is what you are. That's why Jesus gave himself. He gave himself for you so that he could set you apart, so he could make you his own, so you could be his special treasure. Isn't that encouraging? Think about that for a second. He gave himself not just so he could forgive your sins and then leave you on your own. No, you are his treasure. You're his special possession. Peculiar treasure. Peculiar means the peculiar in the world's eyes. It's so strange that someone would have such a care and such a love for his people. Because there was no God like that. 1 Peter Chapter 2 says that, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a set apart, treasured people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he gave himself for you, that you could be a special treasure and possession. He gave himself so that you could be made holy, and he could purify you and set you apart unto himself for his purposes. It's not just for a ticket to heaven. He didn't just die so you get a ticket to heaven. He died so that he could purify you. So he could. He calls you his special possession, his special treasure, but he also wants you to be pure. He wants you to be holy. He's called you unto that. This is the reason Jesus gave himself for you, to make you holy, to make you like himself. Malachi has Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver." One commentator put it this way: in ancient times, a silversmith would purify the metal by putting it in a crucible and placing it in the hottest part of the fire. As the silver melted, a worthless slag called dross would rise to the surface. The refiner would patiently sit and watch, skimming the dross off. This process was tedious and required the refiner's full attention. If he left it in the fire too long, the silver would be destroyed. If he took it out too soon, the dross would remain. How did the refiner know the silver was finally pure? He knew the process was complete when he could see his own reflection in the molten silver. Christ, our refiner, gave himself for us to do this. He placed us in the crucible of trial and sanctification. He sits by us, patiently purifying us, skimming off the dross of our sin. And his work is not finished until he can look at us, his peculiar treasure, and see his own holy image reflected back. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that? Do you know that Jesus is doing that in your life? Yes. That he is purifying you? That he is melting away the dross? That he is wanting to see one thing, his reflection? Romans chapter 8 says that. It says that we are being conformed into his image. So that when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus. This ought to be the goal of every one of us. And the glorious truth is what I just read here. This is the work of God. It's not something that you can do. God's going to do it, and it's not going to be easy. Fire hurts. Refining hurts. Challenges, difficulties, trials will come, and they are the only way. They are the only way. God will always use difficulties and trials in our lives to refine us, to make us like Jesus, so that we can reflect the image of Christ. This is why he died. This is why he gave himself for us. This is why Jesus came, suffered all that he suffered for you and for me, so that we could be conformed into the image of Christ. Be made a holy people. Be made a set apart people. Yes, his treasure, his holy, perfect treasure his people, look like him, act like him, show forth his glory, show forth his praises, like that verse says. And he wants to do that in each and every one of us. Don't resist it. Don't be there when the difficulty comes. How do we resist it? How do we resist trials in our lives? We don't allow God to use it for good. We resist trials when we grumble. When a trial comes our way and we grumble about it and we complain about it, that trial will have no use to God. It will not conform us to his image. He will not see his reflection. That dross will still be there. When trial comes, he wants us to respond and realize. Number one, the first thing you do when trial comes is recognize it's from God. Realize that he's allowing it in your life. He's conforming you. And what about this? Here's a revolutionary thing. What about being thankful when trial comes? What about thanking him and praising him? What about blessing his holy name? Thank you, Jesus. I want to be made more like you. This is why you died for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for working in my life and conforming me into your image. That's how we ought to respond. That's how he's going to do it. This is why he came. Well, that's not it. We got one last one here. Right at the end of the verse. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. And number three, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. When he gave himself for us, he had in mind more than just his people coming to church every Sunday. More than just us even having great times of fellowship in our homes. More than just that, believe it or not. Yes, he came to redeem us. Yes, he came to forgive us. Yes, he came to purify and make us holy. But he didn't stop there. He also wants to give us a purpose. He wants to give us a reason for life. And he has. He wants to set apart a people to do something with their lives. He says here to be zealous of good works. This is why he came. This is why he gave himself. He had in mind a zealous people. And as soon as I say the word zealous, somebody pops into your mind. People, that we all have somebody or a few people in our mind that we think of as zealous. You know what ought to pop in your mind? You ought to pop into your mind. Because every one of us is called to be a zealous people. This is why he died. He died to make us all zealous. Zealous of good works. Not just outwardly exuberant. That's not what zealousness is. It doesn't have to be. Sometimes, often is. But zealous people. What is it to be zealous? Here's the definition. To be zealous signifies a fervent, passionate devotion to a person or cause. It implies an intense, persistent, burning desire, eagerness, and enthusiasm. The opposite of apathy. To be zealous of good works means actively, passionately, and urgently seeking opportunities to serve God and others. I like that definition. We should all have that written down somewhere so that we can read it. This is what I am supposed to be. For good works. To be zealous of good works. Why Jesus died? So that we can be that. One statistic I found, sadly, 2023, Barna Group study, there's a Christian group that studies and does lots of statistics. They found that while 52% of practicing Christians say they volunteered in the past month in any capacity, church or non-church, that still leaves nearly half who are not actively engaged in any form of service. The call to be zealous is a call to close that gap. It's a pretty sad testimony. When our calling, the reason he gave himself for us, is that we be zealous, and according to this study, only half of Christians are. That's not a very good testimony. There's much work to do. We all know that. We hear it all the time. There's so much work to do. There's so much on every hand. There's so many things that we could give ourselves to. And according to this verse, we need to be seeking to accomplish his work zealously. And I think that if we're to be honest, I think we would all say, we're lacking in zeal often in our lives. We don't have that stamp of zeal like we probably want to. Like we know we should. And like that definition says, a fervent, consuming passion for accomplishing God's work. Actually, he says it again in Titus in chapter 3. He emphasizes it again. And he wanted Titus, I like what he says here, to constantly affirm this. Okay? We we're sometimes afraid to talk about good works because we don't want to talk about work salvation. We're not going to be a legalistic church. We don't, you know, it's not all about works. It's about grace through faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. Grace through faith. It's all Jesus. It's all Him. But listen to what Paul says to Titus. Constantly affirm something. Here's what he says. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou constantly affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might just enjoy their lives and just have a happy life for the rest of their lives and just be happy. No! It says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Interesting! It's not just grace, 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 grace. It's a carefulness. It's a maintaining. It's a constantly affirming. It's a constantly provoking each other all the time. Let's give ourselves more to good works. My wife is good at this. She encourages me. I need it. I can find myself often. I feel like, oh, I've done so much, or I'm already involved in this, and I just want to sit on the couch. I want to be apathetic. I just want to rest. So rest is not bad. But I know for a fact that I rest too much. I know I can be much more zealous than I am. I know it. And I only have a short time. Here's this man that just passed away here, Garney. 90 years old, but even that's only a few years away for me. If I live that long, I doubt I'll live to be 90. I got a short amount of time left. I want to be zealous. I want to make the most of it. And this verse is saying to be careful to maintain it. That tells me, that speaks to me of a purposeful life, a very purposeful life. A carefulness, a maintenance. You know what we all know maintenance is, maintaining our vehicles. What happens when we don't maintain them? They fall apart. They don't do well. A maintained vehicle does well. We do systematically. You got to change your oil at a certain time. You got to rotate your tires. You got to put on new tires. These are things that we maintain and we do them at regular intervals. What about if we lived our lives that way with good works? What about if we did that? What about if we thought that in the same way that I keep my vehicle maintained, well, maybe not all of you. Some of you maybe don't maintain your vehicles very good, but maybe the way you should maintain your vehicle, you did that with your Christian life and maintained your good works that way. I think we would do well. And I think one person that pops into my mind is Cal Zastro. Some of you know Cal Zastro. I met him one time. John knows him well. He shared about him a little bit. He's a brother out in the States. Ohio, is it? Where is he from?
Michigan.
What's that?
Michigan.
And so he was, many of you know the story. He was protesting or a peaceful protest at an abortion clinic a couple years ago and was put in prison for 6 months because of that. And I was just reading, actually, I typed him in online. I wanted to see if there's any details about that online. But yeah, he there was. I found some information about him there. And he spent those 6 months in prison. And you know what he was doing? He was having Bible studies with the prisoners. He was making use of that time. He was spending time in prayer and reading his word. And he loved it. I'm sure he didn't love being apart from his family. But he was who he was outside of prison, inside of prison. And his testimony is, there is a man that is zealous of good works. That's all he seems to think about. What would motivate him? I'm sure the same thing that this verse teaches us. Because he knows that Christ gave himself for him. He knows that he's been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so he's like, I'm going to give myself for the rest of my life. And I mean, if there's a guy that's all about Jesus, it's Cal Zastro. Is that right, John? Tremendous blessing. And you can sit there and you think, well, I'm not Cal Zastro. No, you're not Cal Zastro. You're not going to be Cal Zastro. You're not. But you are who you are. God has made you who you are. And he has actually, in Ephesians it tells us, he has actually ordained good works for you specifically to do. Each one of you. Ephesians chapter 2 says that, I believe verse 10. He has set apart good works for each of us to do, no matter what your state, no matter who you are, no matter what your giftings, your abilities, you feel like I got nothing to offer, I got nothing, you do. You've got something, God's got it set apart for you, he's got a plan for you. You just need to give yourself and be faithful day by day, and you'll realize what it is, I guarantee you. It's not difficult, you don't need to fill out a spiritual gift form, you don't need to do anything like that. Just give yourself faithfully with what's in front of you, with the needs that you see, volunteer, give yourself whatever you hear of a need. You be the one that puts up the hand. You be the one that does it. And then you may find, okay, well, that's not my thing. But you will find what is your thing. You will find that thing that God has called you to do. And I want to encourage us, let's be zealous of good works. We've Brother Henry shared this at a brother's meeting here recently. He gave a few different options of this very thing that we're talking about right here. A hospital visitation. I talked to Peter Wall yesterday. I had a good talk with him there in Thailand. He's having a great time over there. And he was telling me that he's looking forward to coming back to lead out and continue on with that hospital ministry and make it a regular thing. And he's hoping that some of you are going to join him in that. And minister to the people in the hospital and visit them and sing for them and all these things. There's lots of opportunities. Henry Manike got a list of, I don't know, 100 people, Henry? I don't know. They know everybody in New Brunswick, I think. But they got a list of people that they visit, and they just can't keep up. They got so many people that want them to come back. And so he said he also has that on there, too. And many of us, I'm sure, a lot of them are older people. And the Bible clearly commands us to be especially widows and the older, to respect them and bless them. And I think there's so many things that we have, so many opportunities that we have to do that we can give ourselves to. And it'd be good for us to talk about them more. Sin circles, let's make that our conversation. Let's make that, you know, how we can give ourselves more. Why? Because Jesus redeemed us for this purpose. That's why he gave himself for us. That's why. So, let's summarize it all here. Let's go through it all here again. Jesus gave himself that we could be redeemed, that we could be a holy, set apart, special treasure unto him, overflowing with good works. That's that verse in my own words. He came for a purpose. He came to give himself so much more than just a ticket to heaven. So what do you do with it? Don't forget it. Don't forget what he did. Don't forget why he did it. Keep it before your mind all the time, because that's what's going to motivate you to pursue holiness and pursue good works like he's told us to. That's what's going to help us to maintain it. That's what's going to help us. That's the only way. If we don't have that as our motivation, then it will be legalism. And it will be law that's moving us. But if we have the fact that Christ gave himself for me to move me every single day to live in light of this one single verse, then he will get the reward that he deserved. His suffering will not be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given verses in the Bible like this that are so plain and clear, so rich and so wonderful, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus for us. That you have forgiven us all our sins. That you have made it your goal to make us into the image of Christ. We want to be a holy people. We want to make you look good, Lord. And we want to accomplish your purpose. We want to live our lives so that they will count for eternity. And I pray that you would stir us, each one of us, help us to know where we can give ourselves. I pray you'd open up opportunities and help us to be faithful with whatever you give us to do. We need your strength for that. We need your direction. We want to acknowledge you in all our ways, like we heard, and trust you so that you can direct our paths in all these things. We look to you for it and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.